If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 5 this morning. As you are likely aware, if you've been paying attention to the news, there have been hurricanes that have been ravaging our country. And one of those hurricanes about a week ago came rushing up from the Gulf of Mexico and then moved east and tore through the Carolinas. One particular city, Asheville, North Carolina, was ravaged pretty hard. And there was a family of four, a mother named Megan, their last names were Dry. Megan had a son, 7-year-old, named Micah, and they lived with her parents. And the four of them, the floodwaters began to rush into their community, and so they made their way up to the roof of their house. And somehow someone captured a picture of that, the four of them on the roof of their house. Megan had said that they actually saw 18-wheelers being pushed downstream because of the strength of these waters. Eventually, the house collapsed underneath them, and they got ripped into the current and separated. And Megan heard her son Micah cry out, "Jesus, save me." And then she would proceed to be yanked underwater and back above and running into branches and trees and under them and back above. And then eventually she landed into some rescuers and she got saved, but her two parents and her son did not. And so her 7-year-old son, the last thing she remembers hearing him is crying out, "Jesus, save me." And she expressed to the news the horrible feelings of that, of losing her son. But she also expressed, because the family were believers, that she believed that Jesus did save her son Micah, just not in the earthly sense of what maybe he was hoping for and she was hoping for. We live in a world that many horrible things take place in this world. Some of you have experienced some of those horrible things in your own life. And the things that we experience and encounter, it's enough to make the strongest among us to buckle under the pressure of it, to want to give up on goodness, to give up on progress, to give up on God, to give up on prayer. When we pray for things that work towards things and we end up experiencing setbacks and things falling apart. And have you not ever been there where you thought, "I don't know why I should even try"? Because even though maybe there was some gain at some point, everything still unraveled and everything still fell apart. And so we sit in that context of we have a lot of reasons to want to give up on moving forward. And yet we hear the Lord call out to us in ways that sometimes are maybe baffling and even perplexing. When we hear things like Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And we tend to notice the latter statement of that, "the Lord delivers him out of them all." And so we expect, I don't know what we picture in our minds, but we expect that there should be no suffering. We expect that he should rescue us every time and there's never any heartache or never any difficulty. Failing to realize the first part of that statement, or as well as most of that psalm, "many are the afflictions of the righteous." And so, yes, the Lord does deliver us out of them, but we still find ourselves experiencing all kinds of suffering and heartache. In fact, that was Jesus' call in John 16:33 that I read as we opened the service. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, not maybe, not perhaps, in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen. And so he gives us this aspect of this dual nature of our existence, that On the one end, there is rescuing, and there is movement towards goodness, and there is deliverance. And on the other hand, there is suffering and heartache and misery existing hand in hand. And there's a reason why Jesus would tell us in Matthew 10:38, whoever does not take up his cross. Now that cross isn't a pleasant experience. That cross isn't really comfortable either. Whoever does not take up his cross is not worthy of me. Now that does not mean that we should seek to rush into suffering. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to avoid it or get rid of it out of our lives. There's nothing wrong with doing that unless we find ourselves staring at a situation that is unmovable and cannot be changed, or unless we see that the only way that we could proceed to do what God expects us to do, we have to walk through suffering. You know, witnessing, when we share our faith with others, it doesn't always result in comfort and doesn't always result in acceptance from others. Even just ministry in general does not always result that way. And so if we are going to be faithful to what the Lord calls us to, that doesn't always mean suffering, but sometimes it does. And when it does, we have to decide. We have a choice to make. Will I run from the suffering, or will I pick up my cross and plow my way through it? In fact, isn't that what happens when we follow the Lord? When we follow the Lord, it's the only way that we can start getting to a place where we stop contributing to the mess ourselves. Have you ever realized that? Have you ever sat in a mess and you realized, I made this? Okay? And when we truly follow the Lord, we are no longer doing that, putting more mess on us or spilling it over on others. But also, when we follow the Lord, it's the only way for our suffering to have any measure of value to it. Because if we suffer and then we don't end up right with Christ, what was it worth, the suffering? Wouldn't we rather go through the suffering, at the end of it end up in our eternal reward? It's the only thing that makes it worth anything. In fact, isn't that the message of the cross? Jesus went through a horrific experience. Has that cross changed your life? Has the thing that Jesus Christ did transformed your life and delivered you from many things? Jesus went through that cross because of the value that was going to be had by that suffering. And the only thing that makes sense of our suffering is when we go through it the right way and follow Jesus through it, and at the other end we see the reward or the blessing or the transformation that takes place. Despite all of this world's realities, we can still find rest in the midst of our suffering. I know that's not the best news, because the best news would be you're going to find peace and be totally comfortable all the time and there'll be no trouble or suffering. But I would not be teaching what Jesus taught when he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so somehow he's saying that in the midst of some of the most horrific experiences, we can still find rest and peace in the midst of that. Now, how on earth are we going to find peace and rest in the midst of that? I'm sure some of you right now are thinking of your head of circumstances where you're thinking, I don't know how I can find peace in the midst of those circumstances. But Jesus is telling us that we can find rest for our souls in the midst of our suffering. And we can do that if we understand where we are and where we are going. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 5. Verse 12 on down to the end of that chapter. And Paul's going to describe a scenario that he also describes in various ways in Romans 8 as well as Philippians chapter 3. But we're going to look at Romans 5, which says this, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So where are we today? Did you see the death and the destruction that entered into the world and the condemnation that entered into the world? We right now sit in the context of thousands of years of human history in which humanity lived in rebellion towards God, self-centered, putting their own desires and needs and wants and comforts over the pain experienced by those around them, and heaping up some of the most horrific acts throughout all of human history. And you and I, some of us have suffered through those horrific acts directed at us. And we sit in the context of a broken world that has been falling apart long before you or I were ever even conceived. And we sit in the midst of that filth. That's what Paul's describing here. And we may be tempted to point the finger and say, yeah, it's because all these broken people ahead of me ruined my life. And I'm innocent in this whole thing. But did you notice that death entered into all men because all have sinned? Yes, one man started it, but we all agreed with it when we chose to enter into rebellion ourselves. And there's a whole human history that its weight lays upon us, but we have our own personal history of our own life journey of rebellion towards God, self-centeredness, putting our own needs and wants above the comforts and well-being of those around us. And some of us have done and said some of the most horrific things. And we sit right now in the context of the bed that we ourselves have made. And some of us, even right now, perhaps today in this moment, are adding to our rebellion and adding to the garbage that is in our lives. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 2:20, "For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it and you endure?" Saying that I can do something to make bad things happen in my life. 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." 1 Peter 4:15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." That means that I can be part of adding problems to my own life. So my financial mess, the mess of my relationships, the mess of my health. I mean, how many times have we thrown garbage into our bodies and then tried to find blame for somebody else for why I don't feel all that great? Same with our faith. We reap destruction, and then we begin to experience it. But did you notice that in the midst of all of that suffering and condemnation in Romans 5, there was a proposed anecdote to the issue? The work of Jesus Christ had entered into the world, and he had done his redemptive work, and he had made the redemptive call. come out of the filth, come out of the garbage, and be redeemed. But here's the issue, though. When we choose to respond to that call, we have a whole lot of stuff that's trying to hold us back. Our own way of living and lifestyle and ways of thinking and habits that we've formulated in our own lives don't just die easily a lot of times. And so when we choose, and this doesn't have to just be a salvation call. This could be a Christian that's decided, I need to be a better follower of Christ. And when we try to move forward, every bit of our flesh decides to tell us, no, that's not the way you've been living. And you got to stay living that way. And so we have that pulling back on us. Or the people around us who have based the way they've lived their lives centered around what they expect from you. And so you've always done this. You've always responded this way. And so they've kind of built up expectations. And when we decide, I'm going to be a different person, it throws them off a little bit. Makes them a little uncomfortable, a little disturbed, and they respond to that. In fact, Peter mentions that in 1 Peter 4:4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the flood of the debauchery. And they malign you. And so you used to gossip with your friend and you're not anymore. And they're, what's wrong with you? And they're upset because you're not enjoying the dirty jokes that they tell that you used to laugh at. Or they're upset because you're not losing your temper. Something's changed in you and this doesn't make me comfortable. And so when we choose to move forward, a lot of times our friends are holding us back because they want us to stay the same. Not only that, but we have the people all around us in our lives that are moving and growing at different rates of speed. Have you ever gotten really passionate about certain aspect of following the Lord at a time when nobody else was getting excited about it? And you find yourself, you know, it's kind of like if you've ever driven into the Fort Pitt Tunnel, into the city, when there's a little traffic, if there's ever a time you should make sure you pay close attention to the vehicle in front of you, it's then. Because you're speeding up, and then you got to slow down, and then you're speeding up, and then you got to slow down again. And then all of a sudden, the car comes darting right in front of you, and then you brake slowly, and then you have to do a sudden hard brake because people are stopping all of a sudden, just hard on their brakes, and you're kind of driving like this, and that's not a comfortable drive, is it? When you're jerking back and forth like this, and you're like, I don't want to be like I'm in a war zone here. Or imagine if someone decided to go the wrong way on the highway and the disturbance that that would create. And so you and I hear the call of God towards redemption and we start to move forward with it. And there's all of these surroundings around us where people are moving faster than us and that makes us feel guilty and insecure. People that are moving slower than us and that starts to mess us up. And people that are moving completely downward. But also that we live in the midst of a society that has built up structures and traditions and systems and habits and a culture, a main culture, and all kinds of subcultures that all are also moving downward. And so when we try to move upward, everything in our surroundings are saying, no, go back down. And so when we hear this call of God, we really come to realize we're staring at a mountain. We're staring at this steep uphill climb. But we hear the call of God still in it, don't we? Even when we fall into the pit, we're really struggling. We've really messed things up, or it's really been messed up at me. And it's in those moments that we want to quit, just give up on it. Like, what? Why keep trying to build the body of Christ? Why have a better family? Why try to get my finances in order? Why try to be healthy if it starts to fall apart again? And yet there's something within us that tells us, but it's not okay to remain this way. And we hear the redemptive call of God, and we maybe even look at some of our own progress, little steps movement in the right direction, and we can't give up on the call that is before us. And it's when we, and this is why I don't just advocate studying history because it's my favorite subject. This is why I encourage second to the Bible to study history, because we get a clear picture of what it is we're standing in the midst of, and to be very, very conscious of our own history. Because, you know, I like that Paul told Timothy, watch closely your life and your teaching. What he meant by that is be very aware of what's going on in you and what has gone on in you and the kind of ways that you're thinking. Because when we know and understand ourselves and our context, it's only then that we can begin to see the mountain that is before us and see that I need to move up this thing. But how? What is it I'm supposed to be doing that is the result of going up this mountain? And so we need to know where we are, and we need to know where we are going. So that's, if you want to know why there's hurricanes, why there's tornadoes, why there's earthquakes and fires and death and all of that stuff, because of the mess that we sit in the midst of. That's, if you decide that you're going to clean a septic tank, you're not going to get out of there undirty, right? And we are living in a septic tank, and that filth is going to come on us from time to time. And if we understand that, it doesn't break us to the core. But we have to also know where we're moving, though. So where is it we're moving? First, we are involved in a process. Did you know you're not made perfect yet? Do you realize that? But did you know that you can be better than what you are currently? But if there is this process that I'm in, then that means that I'm going to continually see that there's ways that I'm still weak and there's still failures that surface. But he calls me to this. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3. Not that I've been made perfect, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and I press on. What does he press on towards? Towards the state of perfection. I keep moving forward. And we need to not get discouraged when we see the failure. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, and all these passages I'm quoting from are from suffering text. We do not lose heart. Have you ever lost heart before? Or Hebrews 12:11-12, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. What is his call? Stop being weak. Stop being weak. Stand up. There was a saying, I don't know if it's any longer culturally appropriate, but have you heard the phrase, man up? Man up, be a man, be a woman, be strong. We don't have to buckle under the pressure. We're being called to be strong to do what? Psalm 23, the reason why he was able to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The reason why the Psalm 23 writer was able to say that his destination ended up being green pastures and still waters was because he started out that psalm with, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. So he started with the posture of, I'm following you, Lord. I want to live my life according to your ways. That's why 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. I need to decide that this is what the process is I'm involved in, is to get further and further down the road of living out his will and his mission in my life. 2 Corinthians 4, in talking about suffering, you know what he's talking about when he's talking about our sufferings? He's talking about doing the work of the ministry, doing the mission. And when we do the mission, if we suffer, we keep pushing ahead with the mission. 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. 1 Peter 3:15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason. And so when people look at us, now it's different if we're buckling under the pressure and we're weak underneath of it. But if they see us going through it, and yet we're going through it with victory. We're going through it with joy in our hearts. We're going through it with peace in our minds. And they see that, they're going to ask you, what's wrong with you? What's going on? How is it that you aren't buckling under this pressure? And you'll be able to have an answer to give to them, because only by the grace of God that is at work in my life am I able to not be stressed out of my mind because of what I'm going through. Because it's evangelistic. It's the mission. In fact, that statement that Jesus made at the end of John 16, that in this world you will have trouble, but take heed, I have overcome the world. Do you know what's in the midst of? If you were to read John chapter 15 into chapter 16, it's all about coordinating and focusing on the mission of the gospel. And it's in the midst of that that he says, you will have peace. In this world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's in the midst of doing the mission. And so what is it he wants us to do with our lives? He wants to do us to do his will and his mission. In fact, try it sometime. The enemy is more than happy for you to keep reading that same chapter a day that you've been reading. The enemy is more than happy for you to keep praying 10 minutes every day like you've been doing. The enemy is more than happy for you to come to church the whatever frequency that you come. But I dare you, try to grow in that. Try to study his word more and be more focused and intent on living it out in your life. Try to pray more and more focused. Try to be more involved in church. Try to get involved in ministry. Try to live less of a sinful life. And you know what the enemy will do? He'll throw anything he can find to throw your way so that he can get you to stop doing what? Stop moving forward. And so when you're suffering, you know what the answer always is? Keep moving forward. That's why Jesus said we cannot be his disciple unless we can take up our cross. And so we keep moving forward. And when you sin, when you fail, and the enemy tells you, stop moving forward because you can't do this thing, tell the enemy he's a liar, and I know that I'm not perfect yet, but his grace is sufficient for me, and I will keep moving forward. Because if you give up under the pressure, then you gave in to him. And the reason why he's trying to pressure you is because just like Jesus, that after the cross came the resurrection. And so just like us, we're going through it. If we persevere and push through, there is resurrection life at the other end of that that Satan does not want us to get to. And so we keep moving forward. Where are we going? Well, where we're going, we need to realize we have access to power resources. We might be in and of ourselves weak, but we don't have to remain that way. We have power available to us. In fact, might seem like a contradiction initially till we understand what is happening here. In 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, Paul says this, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, this thorn in his flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, he had this thorn in his flesh. And I don't believe this was sin based on the context of what was happening as he said this. But he had this heartache of an issue in his life. And he asked the Lord to change his circumstances. Ever been there before? I don't like my circumstances. Lord, change my circumstances. And maybe to some degree we're right because they're not good circumstances. And so we ask the Lord, change my circumstances. And you know what sometimes a loving God does? He says, no. You're going to stay in that mess. And we tend to not like that response. But he tells us to stay in that mess because it's inside that mess that we learn to rely on Christ. Because are we weak in and of ourselves? Yes. But when we choose to yield to his will, did you notice that he was boasting about his weakness? But notice that it's the Lord's power that's made perfect in his weakness. Did you notice that when he was allowing himself to be weak before the Lord, it was then that says, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so it's not that we're supposed to be weak and insecure and crumbling under the pressure. It's that if we rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, if we seek Him, then we will have the power and the strength to plow through any suffering that we find ourselves facing. That's why He calls out to us, 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. Or that's why when the Spirit comes, Romans 8, 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, though our outer self is wasting away. Do you ever feel like your body's wasting away? My outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. 1 Peter 4, 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And so when we're feeling the weight of the world on our shoulders, we call out to God. And when He says, not changing the circumstances, we call on God to send His Holy Spirit upon us to empower us to overcome what we have before us. 2 Peter 3:12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it's interesting that he says that just four verses before he launches into an often quoted passage from 2 Timothy 3:16 to 4:2. If you try to live a godly life, you will suffer. And then he says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable or useful for teaching, for training, for reproof, for correcting. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience. And so when we're crumpling under the pressure, you know where one of our power sources is? The word of God. Hallelujah. It is the Bible that reveals to us the truth about life, reveals to us, like we just saw in Romans 5, why we're in the mess that we're in, and what is the hope that comes at the other end of that. It is through the word of God that we know what His will is for our lives. I'm always amazed at the people who will say that God told them to do, and they'll name the thing, and the Bible tells them not to do that thing. Or the amount of people that will say, God told me I didn't have to do, and they'll name a thing God commanded them to do. I don't care if the glory of God came down so much that glory dust was floating out of the sky, and you heard a voice from heaven saying, this is the voice of God. But that voice spoke something counter to the word of God. It did not come from God. What did Paul say? Even if myself or an angel came to you and preached the gospel different than what I presented to you, he is to be accursed. And so if we want to know how to navigate through this life and all of our messes that we find, the Bible has answers to everything. Everything, if you look for it. We have that there for us, and we leave it lying on a shelf or leaving it in an unused app on our phone instead of utilizing the resource that's there for us. Where are we going? Did you know we're moving towards victory? Did you know we win? Did you know that? We win in this whole thing. However, true victory does not start with the changing of my circumstances. Do you know where it starts? Yep, in the changing of my mind. In fact, in these suffering passages in 1 Peter 1:13, it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. I could add to it 2 Corinthians 10 that says, take every thought captive and make it submit to Jesus Christ. The battle, if you're in a financial mess, the victory does not start with you getting rid of your debt. The victory does not start with you getting a new job. If you have financial or you have physical health issues, the victory does not start with your healing. If you have relationship issues, the victory doesn't start with God making that person happy with you now. If you have faith issues, the victory doesn't start with God removing that thorn from your flesh. It starts with me changing my mind about my circumstances. What is it I'm going to change my mind about it? Well, 1 Peter 4:17 says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. You know who that is? That's me. That's you. And so when we find ourselves in mess, do you know where the evaluation starts? Me. Like I said, usually when we're in a financial mess, we're looking for somebody else to be. It's their fault because they didn't hire me and give me the job. It's their fault because they told me I needed to make more payments than I could afford. It's this house's fault because it keeps falling apart. It's this lousy car's fault because every time I turn around, it stops running on me. It's the thing's fault. It's not my fault. But if you want to find victory, you know where it starts? By asking myself, what am I doing to make this mess that I'm in? Are there things that I've been doing that have been contributing to this situation? Are there things that I've not been doing that I should have been doing that would have made this situation better? Whether it's my finances, whether it's my health, whether it's my marriage, my family, my relationships, many times we are the blame for the messes that we're in. And it starts there. That's where we should always start. One reason is because that's the easiest thing to change. I can change my own behavior much easier than I can force somebody else to change theirs. I can change the way I feel about and the way I look at my circumstances much better than I can control my circumstances. Did you know that? And so the victory begins first with me looking honestly at my situation, because then I could see some things that maybe I need to change, and maybe it won't change overnight, but it'll get better. Christmas is coming in 2 months. And some of you are worried because you don't know how you're going to come up with the money for all those presents that you know people are expecting for you to get. You know what will make that stress less worrisome next year? If you save a certain amount of money every month getting prepared for it. You might say, well, are you saying it's my fault because I didn't save? Yeah, sort of. And you might say, I had no money at all to start with. That's fine, okay? Because I'm not saying all suffering actually does rest on you and the blame rests with you. But often it does. And if we want it, because that doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good when we say, oh, I did this to myself. No one ever wants to say that. But that's the first place to start. And then after that, 1 Peter 5:9 says, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It makes me think of Elijah when he, you know, it's crazy how we have a moment of victory and it almost always follows by a moment of failure. Mm-hmm. And there was Elijah, he conquered the prophets of Baal, called down fire from heaven, this glorious experience and victory. And then not long after that, he found himself in a cave wallowing in his misery because he was the only one that cared about serving God. And I always remember these words when I feel a little bit of self-pity towards myself. God said to him, you are not the only one. There are still 400 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And you know how often we feel like I'm the only one going through this. I'm the only one that's suffering with this. I'm the only one as bad as this that gives into this kind of temptation. I'm the only one that's as weak as this. I'm the only one that seems to be treated this way. And we need to remember, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And it feels, some reason when we go through the suffering, it feels so much better if someone is there in the midst of it with us, doesn't it? And even if they're not physically with me, even if I don't know who they are, every time you give into temptation and sin, remind yourself somebody else did that also. Does it justify it? No. But somebody else is also struggling the same temptation, the same struggles, the same weaknesses that we are. And then 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. These eternal things do not always have to be invisible, but they often have to be guided by the spiritual eye. Because when we're worried, when we're anxious, when we're concerned, the only things we tend to see are the problems and the things that are making it a problem. And we can't see the reasons to have hope because we're just consumed with the problem. And the answer is to start looking when we're suffering and down and depressed. Start looking for, why do I have reasons to be optimistic? Why do I have reasons to not see this as such a bad thing? Heather and I were driving back to our house Monday afternoon. We pulled up, We pulled up to a team of individuals and a bunch of trucks in front of my house, and a tractor was ripping out parts of our yard. And I had nobody told me this was going to happen. And so in my yard, I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? And so I calmed myself on the outside, and then I approached the group to inquire what was going on, as I was noticing the trucks were labeled with people's gas. And they said, well, we go through about every 3 years, we hit each house and we test for a leak by sending some kind of test through the line. And they had discovered there was a leak in my line, and they said, we actually are not obligated to notify you. We have to actually dig up and find the leak and fix it. And then they proceeded to tell me that, now if it's, well, actually I asked them, you know how sometimes you have to ask for information or if you'd get it? It's like, well, so then who's responsible for this? Well, up to this point, we are. But if it goes beyond a certain point, you are. And so my mind, the financial person that I am, quickly went to, how much is this going to cost me if it goes into my side? And I said, well, when are you going to know? And they said, probably about 10 minutes. 40 minutes later, they finally told me what was going on. Not that I was being impatient or anything. But during those 40 minutes, you know what I was doing? Whenever you're concerned, you always first consult Google. All the answers. So I'm Googling what's the average cost of replacing a gas line to your house and stuff, and I found out about the average range that it costs. And then I was reminding myself, I have money in savings to pay for that. So if this does happen, I do have money to pay for it. Do I want to spend it on that? No. But do I have it? Yes, I do. So that's fine. And then they proceeded to tell me it's your responsibility to get someone to fix it. They're not going to fix it past that certain point. So I had to find someone that could take care of it. And they had to turn off the gas, and they're not going to turn it on until they can make sure there's no leak. And so I'm wondering, how am I going to take care of this and that? And you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for reasons to be hopeful. I have enough to take care of this. If we have to go without gas for a night or two, we have ways to make arrangements around this. The flesh wants you to be panicked. The flesh wants you to only focus on the things that are falling apart. And when you're tempted with that, look for the unseen. Because almost always, what does he say? You will not be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he will provide a way of escape. There's always hope somewhere in the midst of the darkest moments. Hebrews 12:13, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So I need to walk the straight paths in order to get to the place of healing. You know where the straight paths are found? In the Word of God. And so when I find myself tempted or struggling or buckling under pressure or feeling hopeless, where do I look? I look to the Word of God to give me guidance on how I should see this and what is taking place. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Do you like how he uses the word light for this light momentary affliction? Do you ever feel like your suffering's light? This light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You know what that means? The hardest thing you've ever been through and the hardest thing you ever will go through is not even worth lifting a finger of comparison towards the amazing things that you have ahead of you. And also, just like the things in your refrigerator have an expiration date on there, have you ever found things in your refrigerator that has an expiration date that was 5 years ago in your refrigerator? Yeah. Things in our refrigerator and our cupboards expire, and so does every one of your sufferings. If you've been battling health issues or emotional issues or relationship issues for years, decades, it might feel like it will never end. But it will. It always ends. In Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things, not just the good stuff that we enjoy, but the horrible, lousy things that we've gone through, all things work together for the good of those who love Him. All things work together. You know what that means? Everything will always get restored at some point. And sometimes it's not until after we die. And if you believe that this is all there is to life, then you don't have a lot of hope then. Because there are some things that will never be right. That 7-year-old boy losing his life, and that mother losing her son to that flood, She will never have that change in this life. But one day she will warmly embrace her son in heaven and will dwell with him for all eternity, never to be threatened to be separated by flood or hurricane or earthquake or anything. But sometimes, in fact, most of the times, he brings the restoration to us in this life. Think about it. I wish we've kept a record of all the things we've worried about in our lives, because I bet that probably most of those things never came into being. Or maybe they did only temporarily, only for you to gain victory over it later. Most things we have victory even in this life. So I still puzzle with this line from Jesus. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, I've used to struggle with, why would he say, you're going to suffer, so be encouraged. I'm confused, Lord. You're going to suffer, so feel good about it. What does he mean by that? He says, you're going to suffer, but take heart, I have overcome the world. How has he overcome the world? Jesus went through the most horrific suffering imaginable in his crucifixion. But like I said earlier, the end of that, 3 days later, glorious resurrected body. Almost unrecognizable to his disciples how much gloriously he was restored. And sometimes you've seen that in other people's lives, where they looked a mess, and then at some point later in their lives, who are you? You don't look like the same person. Because in death and suffering, if we push through it, we find victory at the other end. Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Sometimes he delivers us from the suffering, and we never have to experience it at all. Other times, he makes us stand victorious as we plow through it, suffering every bit of the agony that we find ourselves facing, but we're not crumbling under it. We're not crushed. We might be perplexed, but we're not crushed. And that's the answer when we find ourselves suffering. Sometimes he takes the thorn away. Other times, we are victorious over the thorn instead of it being removed out of our way. Will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? Stand with me if you will. And that's why Jesus' statement makes sense. In this world you will have trouble, but take heed, I have overcome the world, because that means that if he was victorious through agony, I can be victorious through agony. And so this morning, how are you doing with your pressures in life? How are you handling them? Are you upset with God, others, yourself? Have you been jolted into a standstill? You've stopped moving forward, or maybe you've even regressed and retreated? Are you scared to face that cross that's in front of you? We don't have to remain weak. Do you know that? We don't have to stay weak. We have resources available to us. We have the Word of God, we have prayer, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we're just not walking in the victory that's readily available to us. Again, not escapism, not that he's going to change all the circumstances and remove all of your issues, but we have all resources that we have need of to be able to plow through every bit of it. But are you seeing things correctly this morning? Are you pursuing sound thinking? Or are you running from your problems, avoiding them, just putting up with them? Or are you overcoming your problems? The Lord wants you to be a victor, not broken. I have said these things to you, Jesus says, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome. Are you an overcomer this morning? Or perhaps you're struggling and you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit this morning. Then begin to come to these altars and seek the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to wait for someone else. You don't need to put it off because the Holy Spirit can work in my life right where I am, and that's true. But sometimes just an act that we do in stepping forward and declaring before God, as Paul did, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, because when I'm weak, the power of the Lord rests upon me. Don't you want that? Oh, I'd love to be delivered from every bit of my heartache and suffering and pain and struggle. But I also would rather not be failing in front of it, but I'd rather be victorious. So come, come and let him make you an overcomer this morning. One more time, give him a hand for the victory that he's given you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the victory you gave us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for restoring us. Thank you for rescuing us, Lord. And we ask as we prepare to leave this morning, that you would continue to remind us as we might depart from a group of people and maybe alone not too long from now. Help us to remember that though we might be physically alone, we are never truly alone. Because in spirit, we have many other believers that are all with us. And we have the Holy Spirit that is always with us and never leaves us nor forsakes us. So help us, Lord, to continue to press forward in victory, so that we could bring honor and glory to your name as a testimony of how our God is strong, powerful, and victorious, because it's demonstrated in our lives. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, I remind you, because it's just our nature to just want to escape and leave it to somebody else to resolve our problems. He resolves, he delivers us from all of our afflictions. But he says, come and follow me, and you will find rest for your souls. And so if we want a better home life, marriage, we need, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to start building that. If we want a better financial situation, under the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to start doing something to build that. Better physical health, stronger faith. We need to, he's not going to force us to read the word. He's not going to force us to be here at church. He's not going to force us to pray and seek him. We have to choose that. Does he give us all the power and all the victory to be able to do it? Yes, only if we walk in it. We only find rest for our souls if we actually act out our faith and follow him. So do it. Go be victorious today. Love you guys. Thanks for being here. God bless you.